Chag Sameach. Was not in honor of Yom Ha'atzmaut that I left the sheets of all Hebrew. It's as I put into the email. I just didn't have time to work on translations on it, and we're going to go through it carefully. I underlined the it was still true. May is a really hard month for rabbis. I underlined and bolded in every source what I wanted to make sure you saw, so that will help as well. But the first thing I wanted to do was go back to one point from last week, because it's actually something I said without giving you a source for it, but there is a source for it. When we talked about what it was that made Shaul appropriate as king, what midah, what trait of it was of his, was it that defined him as a proper melech? So we talked about how the Medrash notes regarding Moshe and regarding David that their concern for others, their care for the vulnerable, as well as their care in not invading the property of others in terms of the way they grazed the sheep, that was what made them the right ones to lead. And we talked about it possibly with Yehoshua. It also comes up with Nehemiah. So we noted the same trait with Shaul in terms of the way he looks for the donkeys, the fact that he goes to four or five places, the fact that when he decides to stop searching, it's not because of the fact that they've run out of food and money, although that's true, but it's because father is going to stop worrying about the donkeys and worry about us. And we also noted that that he consults the servant about what to do, and his language is that my father's going to stop worrying about the animals and worry about us. So take a look at source number one, which is a Tosefta in Brachos, which Dan Mikra actually noted it, but I had missed it, which makes that point. It starts out talking about Yehuda. It mentions four sages who it names, but I skipped the names to kind of fit everything on. But there were four sages who were sitting by Yuasukin b'mashashan alahen Rabbi Akiva. They were involved in a lesson Rabbi Akiva taught them. Rabbi Akiva had asked them, why does Yehuda merit that monarchy comes from him? And of course that's Ramban versus Abarbanel. We did that already. But why does Yehuda get monarchy? So the first answer is b'mnei shahoda b'tamar, because when they had that incident with Tamar, Yehuda said, Tzadka mimeni, he acknowledged his role. Amar Lam, Rabbi Akiva says, come on, v'chinos din sachar al ha'averos, we're going to reward him now for the fact that he admitted wrongdoing. Now, whether Yehuda and Tamar did something wrong or not is actually its own discussion, and that's much debated whether there was an Avera involved at all, in terms of the laws before the Torah was given. But Rabbi Akiva takes it as he did something wrong. So good, he admitted it. Now you make him king. That's your criteria. So then a second answer, they suggest, well, you know, he saved Yosef from dying. He said, let's sell him. He saved his life. So therefore, we're not going to punish him for the fact that he sold his brother. Rabbi Akiva is a little harsh. He woke up on the wrong side of the bed. God forbid. But Rabbi Akiva always woke up on the right side of the bed. Rabbi Akiva is very hopeful and should always, we should remember that. But in any case, he says, that's not a reason. So the answer that's given is, it was because of his humility. What do you mean? Because when Yosef is going to hold Binyamin as a slave, he says, let me be the servant in place of Binyamin. And he calls himself Abdecha, the servant of the viceroy, right, Yosef, and he says, I'm willing to subject myself to that. That's the humility that matters, and then continues to say, and this is the part I underlined and bolded, Af Shaul lo zacha l'malchus elam epnei ha'anava. Shaul also did not merit monarchy other than because of his humility, shenamar, because the pasuk says, pen yechdal avi min ha'asanos v'da'ag lanu. He says, my father's going to stop worrying about the donkeys. He's going to worry about us. Shakalavdo, bo, he equated the servant with himself. Dad is going to worry about you and me. Abel Shmuel lo amar king. When Shmuel spoke, that's not what he said. Ela hine natasha vicha es ha'asanos v'dohag lachem le'mor ma'ese levni. Shmuel, we haven't seen this yet, but Shmuel is going to tell Shaul, your father has stopped worrying about the donkeys. He is worried for you. Now, lachem is plural, but he quotes Shaul's father, Kish, as saying, what will I do for Bini, my son? That's really what the father is worried about most. But Shaul expresses himself in a considerate way towards this Nahar, and that's what qualifies him. Again, that trait of concern for others is what qualifies Shaul to become Melech. Okay. So that was just a follow-up from last week. In terms of where we left off, so we saw them go looking for Shmuel. They want the Ro'eh. We noted that the plot line here emphasizes God's manipulation of events. So everything here is going to be part of, number one, convincing Shaul that Shmuel is for real as a Navi, and number two, orchestrating the meeting so that Shmuel will be able to crown Shaul Melech. So, for example, we noted last time, Malbim says that Shaul listens to the youth with his idea for how to approach the Ro'eh, and he puts the youth first, which is part of Hashem's plan, because it will enable Shmuel to demonstrate his prophetic abilities by recognizing Shaul as the greater one. Also, Malbim noted the conversation with the young women, right, where they give him this whole story about how to meet Shmuel and so on, is all a divine stall tactic, according to the Malbim, because Hashem said, this time tomorrow, and it was still a little early, and Hashem is Yekka, apparently. And he says, no, Kait Machar is what I said, this time tomorrow, so let's have them talk to him a little bit. Radak also takes that view about the arrival of the predicted time. And then Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, was the funniest in the bunch, noted that having the young women show up at the in the town square to help is in and of itself a sign of divine arrangement of success. Going back to Eliezer, going back to Yaakov, going back to Moshe, that's a sign of success, of divinely orchestrated success. And that was a key piece of this. But then we asked the question. We read about their decision to approach Shmuel with a gift. And that just didn't make any sense to us. Like, what are you talking about? Number one, Shmuel is identified for us. We already anticipated. We read it earlier, but it's in Perek Yud Bet that it's really spelled out in chapter 12. That Shmuel takes nothing from anybody. That's number one. Number two, it's really inconsistent with the way we look at Nevuah. Right? Prophets should not be taking money from people in order to give them a prophecy. There's actually a criticism that comes up later on in Amos. Amos is a very harsh critic of the Malchus, of the monarchy of his day. And a fellow by the name of Amatzia is a priest of the time, Kohen of some kind, unclear to me what he's a Kohen of. But he says to Amos, he says, go peddle your prophecies elsewhere and get bread, suggesting that you do this only for the sake of the food. You're doing it for the sake of support. It's considered really ignominious. It's a terrible thing, not to mention the fact that Shaul says to the youth, you know, we don't have anything to give. And the youth says, well, wait. He roots around in his pocket. He says, I got a quarter shekel. Right? Come on. Seriously, Shmuel? Navi shofet for Kol Yisrael, like you think the quarter shekel is what he needs. So our first approach, which we brought last time, was this was normal to give such a gift. And that's the sound of things in the Malbim, that people would go to, I mean, it was normal in terms of approaching him and asking about the donkeys. Like, people actually did that, and as far as the gift, yeah, you support the Navi. Whether Shmuel accepts such gifts or not, that's what you did. You gave a present, and then we had some sub-ideas within that. I'm not going to go through now everything that we did last time. But the second approach is that really Shaul and his servants are just not sophisticated. they're just not. They may be wonderful people with great character. And you're talking about Shmuel, who everybody theoretically should know. Although, granted, he has already aged and reached a part of his career where he's not as active as he was, right? That's why his sons have taken over some of the job. But the idea is that they're not that sophisticated. First of all, they thought he was just a ro'eh, a seer, as opposed to the Navi. The idea that ro'eh is not as great as Navi is one that we talked about a little bit last time, but we'll see it now in the Malbim. And in terms of the gift, they didn't know if he would want anything or not. Take a look on your sheet, please, at number 2. Radak says, Koseva sefer yodienu, bal nitpale, echa yazesh al shor val chamor val kol abeda yuhochem al ro'eh. Malbim is trying to explain that pasuk that we were bothered by last time, where you get this digression in which we're told, by the way, they called him a ro'eh, and that's what people now call a navi, and all that. So Malbim says, the reason why the author is telling us this is because it's really surprising, and I would have been shocked that you really go to the navi every time you lose your donkey, like that, that's a thing. And you would pay him. For the right to see his face, you would give him a gift. In the beginning of the second line in number 2. He says, if that wasn't popular practice, why would Shaul have said that to the kid? That we should go do this and that we should give him a gift.
Because they're young and they don't know.
Well, that's where we're going. But we're not familiar at all with that happening. No one goes to Yeshaya and says to Yeshaya, excuse me, I lost my donkeys. Can you imagine what would happen if somebody did that to Eliyahu or Elisha? The answer is that there was a difference between what a Navi would become and what they called a Ro'eh back in the day. Shanavi, and he seems to be going with the view that that pasuk is actually a retrospective pasuk, not contemporary. He says, Shanavi nikroshimo al shame, this is the part that I underlined, al shame dibrotav v'tochachotav. The Navi is named, he's called Navi because of his messages, his rebukes, and he uses the same nivsvatayim root for Navi that we've talked about before. Jumping to the next line where I underlined, v'lo shalchu b'malachos Hashem rak litzarech inyanei haklava. He's not sent on Hashem's missions, meaning for people personally. His affairs are those of the nation as a whole. God doesn't send a Navi, Ruach HaKodesh, of any kind, to be able to find out where you left your car keys. Abel Haroeh Nikra Bishmo Al Shem Shayat Sofe Beruach Hakodesh Hasharel Av Kol Adrim HaHoviim VaHaAtidim. But he says it's not what a Roeh is. The Roeh has some level of vision that Hashem gives him to see that which is going on now, that which is going to come in the future, on a personal level. I didn't underline it, but the next few words are important. V'gam en yanei chidimu prateim, as well as issues of individuals. So that, he says, is why they go to Shmuel for it. They don't know who he is. They're just not that sophisticated. They think he's a rabbi. Okay, fine. And as far as the gift element, it's because they think that he is a ro'eh. That's what they thought is supposed to happen. That's what Malbim finishes with. And take a look at source number 3 where Radak says it. Lo hayu yodim im hayu mekabel mamon. They didn't know if he accepted money. Like sorcerers who you give them some money and they'll tell you your fortune. But Tiryam Yonasan actually, in his commentary, Yonasan ben Uziel, in Mekabel Mamon Mano Ilanavi, he actually comments when the pasuk says, I don't have anything to bring. He gives you his commentary as, if he actually wants something, I don't have anything to bring him. In other words, there's a lack of sophistication. We don't know. It also makes sense in terms of Shaul's personality. Now that we know Shaul to be somebody who is considerate, right, who thinks about others. So he's going to go ask something from this ro'eh. He wants help. It's instinctive. He wants to give something. I don't know if he'll take, but I'd like to be able to give, and I feel bad. How am I going to approach him? I have nothing to offer him. So I think that's very consistent with his personality. Okay.
And then we had that interaction with the girls telling them, you know, everything they could possibly imagine. Go back to the psukim, please. I wanted to note a few things within that. So Perek Tet, chapter 9, Pasuk Yud Bet, sentence 12. Vatanena osam. When they asked, is the Ro'eh around? Vatanena osam. They answered them, the girls answered Shaul. Vatamarna, and they said, Yesh, hine lefanecha. Yesh, there is. Right, that's the literal grammatical yesh. The there is, like yesh lanu, there is. To us, we have something. Yeah. Right. So yesh, there is. Hine lefanecha, he is before you. And then they go on. Maherata, hurry now. Ki hayom balayir, he's here today in the city. Kizevach hayom la'am babama. There's an offering today on the altar. Pause there for a moment. The word yesh, even though grammatically it makes perfect sense, is grabbed by the Medrash to explain something completely different. But it's a pasuk that you say, and that people often don't think about. It's in Kabbalah Shabbos. It's in, well, it's not originally in Kabbalah Shabbos. It's really in it's Tehillim Tzadites. The Be'amud Anan Yedaber Alehem Shemru Edosa V'chokna San Lamo. Right? That's the pasuk in Tehillim Tzadites. What's the pasuk before it? Ha! No one can ever do the pasuk before it. That was the Vilna Gaon's line. You can go forward. You can't go backwards. The line before it is Moshe V'Aharon B'Chohanav Ushuel b'korei shemo, korim al Hashem b'hu ya'anim. Moshe, Aaron with his kihuna or kohanim, right? And Shmuel, calling out in God's name, they call out to God and God answers them. And then it goes on, be'amud anan yidaber aleihem. In a pillar of cloud, Hashem spoke to them, and he guarded their mitzvahs, and they, etc. The problem that the Medrash has is this. We know when Hashem answered Shmuel, it was the previous story. Going back when the people were suffering at the hands of the Plishtim, right? And the people did tshuva, and he cries out to Hashem, and Hashem gives them victory over the Plishtim. So your Shmuel called out, and Hashem answered him. That's good. And when you read Kabbalah Shabbos, now think of that story. But the problem is, what about this thing about the pillar of cloud? When did Hashem ever speak to Shmuel in a pillar of cloud? We have no record of that in Shmuel.
No, but to Moshe.
Right, so the easy way to read the line is that we're just sort of forgetting Shmuel. Yeah, all right, Shmuel was in the pasuk, but really, Moshe, Aaron, Shmuel? Okay, we'll talk about Moshe and Aaron. However, the Medrash is not satisfied with that answer, because the ear of Chazal is never going to be satisfied that that's the answer. The answer is Hashem must have spoken to Shmuel at some point in a cloud. Where? So that is the Medrash that you have in source number 4. Be'amud anan yedaber aleihem. He spoke to them in a pillar of cloud. So the Medrash says, Matzina b'Moshe shenid barimo ba'anan. Sure, Hashem speaks to Moshe in a cloud. That's easy. And then after the ellipsis, u'ba'aharon nid barimo be'amud anan. So too with Aaron in the story of Dan Parshas Ba'aloscha, right, when Miriam and Aaron spoke about Moshe, so Hashem came down in Amud Anan and stood at the entrance to the tent, and he calls them out, and so on. Maybe that's not the best story that I want to evoke, nonetheless. But we don't know about Shmuel getting spoken to in a cloud. Where is that? They said to them, the girls said to Shaul, Yesh hine lefanecha. Rabbi Yudin b'shem Rabbi Mar bar Yaakov amru lem hanashim ein atem ro'im anan kashur lemalon mechatzero. They said, don't you see a cloud above his yard? Why should there be a cloud? Ve'ein yesh ela anan. Yesh is a reference to a cloud. What do you mean? When the Torah talks about how the Jews traveled in the Midbar, it says they traveled every time the cloud moved. And it says, V'yesh asher yeh ha'anan me'erev ad boker v'na'ala ha'anan, etc. So yesh is used multiple times there, really unnecessarily, to describe the cloud and its movement. So we associate yesh with the cloud, and they say that's what the yesh here is in the pasuk to say. They said yesh, over there, yesh. That's the cloud. Of course, in modern Hebrew, right, yesh is the one. It's yes. Okay. That's one that thing that I thought was interesting to note. But now look at Pasuk Yud Gimel. This is interesting.
they tell them after saying there's a sacrifice today, so he's in the city. Kevoachem ha'ir, when you come to the city, kein timtzu'un oso, that's how you're going to find him. B'terem ya'aleha b'masa le'echol, before he goes up onto the elevated area to eat, ki lo yochal ha'am ad bo'o, because no one's going to eat until he shows up. So therefore, you know, he's going to be coming out there to do it. Ki hu yivarech hazevach. He is going to make a bracha for the karban, and then people will eat. And now you should go up, because now you'll find him, as we've already told you four times. They, and we'll come back to that. But question, what's the bracha? What's the bracha here? Ah, bless you. What's the bracha? There you go. What is this bracha? Is it a shahakol? Like what bracha are we?
It sounds almost like the, you know, when you hear these people say, you know, when they don't know anything about kashrus and they say the rabbi's going to bless it.
I don't know what this is. So take a look at the Radak in source number 5. Uperish yivarech hazevach. The meaning of he will bless the karban. Yivarech al hazevach. In he's blessing the karban. He's making a bracha on it. Meaning, like, you know, shahakol for the meat. Granted that you first make hamosi, right? Don't you know the rules? But the real people weren't there for the bread. People were there for the meat. They were there for the karban. So that's what they said. Even though, yes, he also makes a hamotzi, fine. Oh, alternatively, the karban had its own bracha. Alternatively, he says, no, there was a shahakol. Or not a shahakol, it's lechol hazevach. There was a bracha on the karban itself. Meaning the first approach is, the bracha is really hamotzi, and it's on the bread. But they said the zevach because that's what everybody's interested in. The second way to read it is that no, the karban really is significant in its own right and gets its own bracha. You know, this is something people often are not aware of because they teach it in an oversimplified way in school when they first teach brachos. People are under the impression you make a hamotzi and that takes care of everything at your meal. It's not so. Hamotzi only takes care of that which is associated with the bread. So, for example, I'm sitting at my meal on Shabbos, because generally there's no dessert during the week, right? But you're sitting at your meal on Shabbos, and after everybody's done eating, you clear everything off, and then you bring out fruit, so the fruit gets a new bracha. Yes. Yes, the fruit gets a new bracha.
Or kale.
I mean, cake bread.
So there are issues where there's a debate. Cake is one of the debates as to which types of mizonos deserve a bracha and which types of mizonos are considered to be just an extension of the bread. That's its own discussion. Another question, which is complicates matters because we eat things differently than they used to. The way they did it was different, you know, from the way we do it. But the question of what if they bring something out as an appetizer, but it's there on the table when you make a hamotzi. So now what do? Do you do that? Have a separate bracha, or is that considered to be part of the bread? All good questions, not for now. This isn't the shear and helpless brachos.
The main course, like if you don't eat bread with the meat.
So the main course is considered to be accompanying the bread, even if you don't eat bread with all your different side dishes, because it's all coming out as part of the meal, and the meal is still anchored by the bread. But dessert will often require a unique bracha. Maybe what I'll do is I'll send out later an email with an article on it.
Does benching cover everything, or did you just say marina?
Benching still covers it. Oh. Benching still covers it all. Correct. Yeah. Sorry. Okay. So that's something that's worth recognizing, and you see it here with the Radak's second view that in fact there's a separate bracha on the carbon. It's not subsumed under the bread. Okay. But then you have to just ask the overall question, which we already started asking last week, which is, why are you recording this whole encounter? I mean, seriously? Do you really think we found out every time somebody in the Torah asks directions? Yosef asks directions, right, and is redirected, and therefore the Medrash says it was actually a malach Hashem sent in order to help things along, precisely because the Torah is bothered by that question. Right? The Torah wants to know, or the Torah is Ayichazal, the Torah says it. Our sages want to know, why tell me that Yosef asked for directions and somebody told him your brothers are there? And the answer must be it was divine intervention. So what is this here? God, you know, it's a whole bunch of angels who are standing there, and they're telling, you know, Shaul and his servant where to go. It's very strange. So we already saw one answer, right? That it was divinely ordered. It was meant to show that Hashem is manipulating everything. Take a look at source number 6 on the sheet, the Gemara in Brachos. V'chol kach lama. Why go so far with it? Actually, you know what? Hold off for that for 1 second, because I realize that fits in with something else I'm going to say first. Sorry. I'm going to come back to it in a moment. There are two other answers besides the answer of demonstrating divine organization of the event. And they're polar opposites in terms of how they look at the story. Alina looked ahead at this Gemara already, and she knows what I'm talking about. I see you nodding, that's how I say it. Two polar opposite views of what's going on here. One is the Gemara, and the other is Ralbag. So now we'll look at the Gemara first, and we'll see it. V'chol kach lama, why did they talk so much? L'fisha anashim dabrani yosein. Because they talk a lot. You may not like it, but the truth of the matter is, comparing males and females, those who I have known, males tend to be a lot more taciturn.
Right.
Well, actually, that Mishnah, no, that's a separate Mishnah with a very important point, but it's not this.
No, but also, isn't there something about the 9 out of 10?
You have all sorts of different ideas. I mean, whether it's a good thing or not a good thing, the bottom line is that men don't talk. And that's what the Gemara is saying, men don't converse. And like it, don't like it, whether it's your observation, not your observation, that's the first answer is given. Ushmuel Amar, Kedele, and it's not necessarily derogatory, well, maybe it is. Ushmuel Amar, Kedele, Stakel, Beyofio, Shel, Shaul. Shmuel says, remember what we said when we introduced Shaul? We said Shaul is head and shoulders above everybody, so this is somebody who everybody likes to see.
They were like flirting, but they were giddy.
Rabbi Yochanan, opposite end of the spectrum, much more like what we saw already from Malbin, much more like Radak. The approach of Rabbi Yochanan is to say, Hashem is arranging this. Hashem wants it to wait. And the reason is because Shaul, through this, is going to become the king. He can't become king a moment earlier than he is supposed to. He's not allowed. He can't overlap with Shmuel. So Shmuel has a few more seconds to go. Hashem is going to make sure that it's going to be at the right time that Shmuel is going to end up crowning Shaul. That's another way. But then you look at Ralbag, and Ralbag says, you're missing the whole point. He says, this is supposed to teach you a lesson in how to help people. Number 7, Ha'asiri, the 10th lesson that he has on this section, is to inform anybody who is asked for something. When someone asks you a question, that you shouldn't be brief, and you should think to yourself, what other things should that person be asking me, and that I can help them with, even though they didn't ask? You should look for additional ways to be helpful. Ralbag says this is helpful, this is informative, this is good, and it's a model.
And that's what women normally do.
I don't understand that first, and I agree that women talk more, as you can see, but I don't understand why that would explain why it was here. Like, whether we agree with it or not, like,
Right, I think that the V'chol kach lama there is not asking the question of why did it get recorded. It's asking the question of why did they talk like that.
Oh.
And that's what he's trying to answer. And so the first two answers that you're getting are answers that say either because that's their nature, or because he's Shaul and he's really tall. And then the other end of it, Rabbi Yochanan's end of it, is to say, no, they're talking so much because God arranged it. God wants them to do that. That's how he set it up, because it has a valuable purpose. Yes, Eddie.
Does Shmuel at this point know that he's going to crown Shaul? or yes. he gets just a revelation yes. when he meets him?
No, as we're going to find out, he knows already.
Okay.
Yes. No, you'll see. You'll see. That's going to be explicit.
So he went there specifically.
No, no, Shmuel. Shaul doesn't know anything.
No, Shmuel. Shmuel specifically went there to crown him?
No, Shmuel has two purposes today. One purpose is, I got to go make a bracha on the carbon for everybody. Second purpose, because Hashem informed him in advance, is you're going to meet this fellow who's going to be the next king. Both are going on. Okay. One of the things that I get very troubled by when people learn Torah is the tendency to build off of one source, one thing. Torah is nothing if not complex and often apparently self-contradictory. Meaning that you will read one source and it will lead you in one direction and then come away thinking, so that's what I'm supposed to do. And then the next day or 30 years later or 10 years later, you learn something else. And it says, actually, no, it's supposed to be something else. And then the real challenge is, so how do I harmonize this? Is the answer one makes sense in one situation, one makes sense in another situation? Is the answer you're supposed to balance between the two? Sometimes you go one way, sometimes you go another way. Is it trying to warn against extremes and it's giving me opposing ideas in order to get me to a sort of middle ground? There are all sorts of ways to harmonize things, but the same thing is true in its observations regarding both men and women. You will see comments that will sound very positive about men, and you will see comments that will sound very positive about women, and you will see comments that will sound very negative about both as well. The picture is more complex than one line about how they were admiring Shaul's beauty. Yes, Annette?
I think it speaks against a checklist, because then you're continually engaged in the journey.
Mm-hmm.
So if you'll never have that particular answer done.
Right. There's always something more to see about it.
Or that's right. Yeah. So it speaks against complacency. Complacency, mm-hmm. as you study Torah.
Agreed.
You know, like, oh, now I have Shmuel down. Off to the next one. You're like,
right. Exactly. Mm-hmm. And that's very, very true. Mm-hmm. Because you will see things in other Sfarim that will change the way you look at what you saw in Shmuel. Absolutely.
And also at different stages. So when you read, when we read Shmuel now, we may read it very differently in 10 years based on our experience.
I would think, and hope, absolutely. Okay, so now let's see the meeting of Shmuel and Shaul. So it starts with Pasuk Ted Vav, sentence 15. Okay, so the beginning of it is fairly calm, but then it gets a little weird. Pasuk Ted Vav, sentence 15, and he's going to answer at the right now. Vashem gala et ozen Shmuel. Hashem had literally uncovered the ear of Shmuel. Yom echad lifnei bo Shaul, one day before Shaul's arrival, leimor, with the following message. Ka'et machar eshlach elecha ish me eretz binyamin. This time tomorrow, right, and again, that's the synchronization of the conversations. This time tomorrow, I am going to send you Ish Me'eretz Binyamin, a man from Binyamin, Umshachto Nagid Alami Yisrael. You will anoint him as a leader. It's interesting, he doesn't use the word Melech.
Yeah.
He uses the word Nagid. I am going to have you anoint him as the Nagid, which is indeed a leader for the Jews. I should note that Mikra makes the point that David HaMelech also gets the word Nagid for him as well. It shouldn't necessarily disturb us that much. It is odd, but it's not beyond the pale. Voshia es ami mi'an plishtim. He will save my nation from the plishtim. Ki ra'isi es ami ki ba'atzaka so'elai. I saw my nation. Their cries have come before me. Ushmuel Raj, so that was the conversation that God had with him the day before. Well, not really a conversation. That was the message God gave him the day before. So now, fast forward to today. Ushmuel Raj Shaul, Shmuel sees Shaul. Vashem Anahu, and Hashem said to him. Remember that La'anot in biblical Hebrew does not always mean to answer, often it means to declare. And that's what it is here. Hashem declares to him, Hine ha'ish asher amarti elecha ze yatzor be'ami. Here is the man I told you about, for whom I said, ze yatzor be'ami. That's a very interesting turn of phrase. This one will something my nation. People have different translations around the table. Alina, what does the Art Scroll say for the end of that sentence?
This will rule over my people.
Will rule over my people, okay.
He will say
reign over, which is the same thing.
Govern.
All of you have answers
shall
like
have authority.
Shall have authority. Okay, but I think that's also.
That's usually what the word means.
Right, sort, one of the stop signs means stop. Right? Just tell the Israelis that. The question here is what does this word Yatzor actually mean? We're going to come back to that. So Shmuel now knows. Shmuel was told in advance, man from Binyamin's coming. Shmuel was told, this is the one. So now Vayigash Shaul at Shmuel besoch hashar. Shaul goes forward, meets Shmuel at the gate. Vayomer, and he says, Hagina nali eze beis haroeh. Shaul doesn't know who this is. He says, kind sir, could you just tell me where the house of the Ro'eh is? Vayan Shmuel et Shaul, and Shmuel says to Shaul, Vayomer, Anochi haro'eh. Ha, that's me. Alei lefanai habama, go up in front of me to the elevated area. Now watch this. Va'achaltemi mi ayom, you're going to eat with me today. V'shilachticha baboker, I'm going to send you back in the morning. V'chol asher bilavavacha agid lach, and everything you want to know, I'm going to tell you. V'la'asonos ha'ovdos lecha, and as far as the donkeys you lost, because I'm the Ro'eh. Hayom shloshes hayamim, for these 3 days, you know, you've been looking for them. Al tasem es libchalahem ki nimtzau. Don't worry about them. They were found already. Ulamikochem das Yisrael. Halolacholachol beisavicha. And anyway, who is it who has the right to all of the treasures of Israel? You and your father's house. That's his way of saying, by the way, you're the king. Yeah, it's a very, very interesting way to do it.
Yeah,
but they're going to have another conversation later. Yeah, so the whole thing is a very interesting passage here with a lot to talk about within it. I think we're going to pause here before we get to the next piece of it, which is Shaul's response going forward. But first of all, you know, I have a problem with what Shmuel said to Shaul, the beginning of it. Shmuel says to him, go up and you're going to eat with me today. I'm going to send you away in the morning. And everything that is in your heart, I'm going to tell you. It's out of order, no?
First you should tell them and then you should send them away.
Right, usually the way it works is your conversations occur when you're with somebody. Right? He doesn't have a phone. He's not calling him later, you know, I'm gonna tell you something when you're en route. So that's something that I think we need to analyze. But in terms of the business of telling him about the donkeys, what we clearly see there is the theme of divine control of events. Right? That's very clear. He is demonstrating this is all from God. I even know what brought you here. Which, remember, was the test. In the first place, right, we want him to tell us the derech we went. So we said there are different ways you could take that phrase. Either tell us why we're here, meaning tell us what we want to know, or no, tell us what brought us here. I want him to tell us this, and then I'll trust him that he actually knows what he's doing. One of the other elements, though, that we're going to see here, which is very powerful, goes back to our whole discussion about having a king. And that's just going to keep on affecting the way we look at Shaul's narrative. Meaning, we talked about how the people think we're going to get a king who is going to tell us what to do. He is going to be the one to originate the laws. And Hashem said that's not the way it works. Rather, he's going to take instructions from the Navi, and everything he does is going to be what I tell him. And already here, we're going to see the molding of Shaul as a king who takes his orders from Hashem. And it comes through in very interesting ways. So first of all, Pasuk Tet Zayin, sentence 16, Hashem said, I heard their cry. What is their cry? What are they crying about?
For a king. For the Philistine.
Ah, two different answers. Both potentially correct. So Radak says, if you take a look at source number 8, as Ruth says, Ki plishtim hayu nilchamim ba'em, the plishtim fought against them, me'esh zakan Shmuel. Once Shmuel aged, b'lo yechol hachicham, and he couldn't rebuke them, chat'u, they sinned.
Uplishtim mashlu bahem ad shesamu ba'artzam netzivim. The Plishtim ruled over them to the point where they had people throughout the land of the Jews who were in power. V'zakul Hashem v'amul Shmuel were underlined lakim lahem melech loshiyam. The people cried out to Hashem, and Shmuel said, I'm going to have a king who's going to save them from the Plishtim. It's about that cry. And Radak has already said, at the end of Shmuel's life, things get bad. The Kishmuel cannot give them proper instruction. But Abarbanel says, what Eti said, that it's actually the demand for a king. Malbim also says that. He says, Ein perusho shayutzakim ipnei plishtim. B'shem tzvichim ha-melech sha'ul ha-hoshiyam k'mo shepir shom ha-farshim. It's not that Hashem heard them crying out because of the plishtim, and that they needed a king in order to save them. He says, Ein ma'atzor b'yad Hashem lo-shiyad Yisrael al-yidei ha-shofet. Nothing is stopping God from helping the Jews with a shofet. It happened before. Right? We've done that. I don't know if he used ma'atzor specifically as a play on words on zeh ya'atzor. Aval hu behefech she'amar l'shmuel she'hine yitzave ozo she'im shachet she'ul nagid lo liyosav hachrechi u'mo'il. He says, it's the opposite. Hashem told Shmuel to anoint Sha'ul not in order for him to help them because you need him for that. Kim l'ma'alei mishalo Yisrael u'bakashasam ha'ra'ah. But rather to satisfy the people's bad request for a king. So Hashem says, that's the cry that I have heard, such that I'm going to send him. And Hashem says, he is going to be the one who will save my nation from the Plishtim. So Dan Mikra notes something very interesting. Look at number 10. This is a pasuk from Shmuel Bet, and I brought it on the sheet because I know not everybody has a Shmuel Bet. Some just have a Shmuel Aleph. So this is a story from David's time. Udvar Avner Hayam Ziknei Yisrael Avner, general, says to the elders of Israel, Gam tmol gam shalshom hayitem mevakshim es David lemelech aleichem. You wanted David to be your king already days ago. Ve'ata asuki Hashem amar al David le'mor biyad David avdi hoshia et ami Yisrael miyad plishtim u'miyad kol oyveihem. Hashem said already that David should save my nation from the plishtim. The same phrase Hashem uses regarding Shaul. So Shaul starts the fight, but David is going to be the one who will succeed. Shaul is going to fall in battle against the Plishtim.
I thought it was a quiet time of the Plishtim, wasn't that period?
Until the end of Shmuel's life. We had said way back when, Perek Zion, I think, that there was no more trouble, right? And Radak said at the time, until the end, when there was trouble. I mean, it's clear there's trouble, because even if I explain the cry differently, he still says, Hoshiat Amim Yad Plishtim, right? Which wouldn't have made any sense otherwise. Although you have nevuos about the future, that's true. So he says, this is the one who will be otser be'ami. So otser is a very funny word. We already noted that. It means stop. So the Targum, which I brought you in number 11, says it means otser against the Plishtim, to stop the Plishtim from controlling the Jews. That's the way Targum takes it. Flipping the page, Rashi has multiple approaches. His first approach is to suggest that rulers have to stop the nation from scattering in battle. It's to control them in war. So it's stop in the sense of stopping them from scattering. And then the end of that Rashi, the second part that I underlined, is stopping them me'asot ra'ah, stopping them from wrongdoing. In other words, a lot of the job of being a king, like the job of being a parent, is to prevent things that aren't supposed to happen. Good luck to both of them. But that's another way. And then the Ma'ari Kara has another approach, which is kind of out of left field, where he says that Ayin Sadi Reish, La'atzor, is connected with Ayin Zayin Reish, which is La'azor, to support. He says, he quotes you a separate pasuk, Natsarana Osach, which is regarding Manoach, the father of Shimshon, when he wants to bring a karban to the being who appeared to him to tell him that they're going to have a son, and so on. So he says, Natsarana Osach, which conventionally you could translate as, we want you to stay longer so that I can bring you the gift. However, he's taking it as, we will support you, we'll strengthen you by giving you the gift. Sorry, Anthony, what?
Retain you.
Retain, right. That would be the normal way to read it, but he reads it differently. Okay, that's a side note. The main thing, though, is he says to him, Hashem, sorry,
The main thing is, Hashem says to Shmuel, this is the one I was talking about. And so Shaul goes to Shmuel and says, where is the house of the Ro'eh? And he says, that would be me. And I'm going to tell you everything in your heart. So Rashi says that means about the donkeys. Right? It's the donkeys. And according to that read, sentence 19 leads into sentence 20. Everything in your heart I will tell you. And as far as the donkeys who are lost, meaning that's what it is that was in your heart. That's Rashi's take. It's a preface for the next pasuk. However, we have two other views which are very instructive and important for where we're going with this whole story. Look at a barbanel on your sheet, please, number 14. Everything in your heart I will tell you. He's not talking about the donkeys, Kamosha Pirshu Amafarshim, as some of the commentators wanted to say. How do I know that? Because the next sentence, he's going to tell him about the donkeys. So he says, I don't believe that it's a bridge to the next sentence. I don't think that's what's going on. The point is, they wanted to test him. Are you really a Navi? Or a Ro'eh, or whatever. So that's what he's saying. They want to test him. Will he tell us where we've been? So he says, everything in your heart I'll tell you about where you've been. I'm going to prove to you that I am a good prophet. That I really know stuff. Although, he has other tricks, but that's what he says. And then take a look at Malbim, who gives you yet another take. Everything in your heart. Anything you want to know about Torah, about wisdom, I'll be a Rebbe for you. That's what he says. Interesting. But I think there's something more going on here. Even though we gave three answers, right? Donkeys, where you've been, Torah. I think really you group them into two groups. First answer is it's about the donkeys. And the second and third answer, that it's proving I'm a Navi or about Torah, is really something different. And I want to come back to what that is. I don't think we're going to hit it this week. We might. But it speaks to what Shmuel's agenda here is. Shmuel has an agenda at this point. And what he's trying to accomplish is really important. So we're going to come back to it because we're not quite there yet. But one other note that I want to just mention. Anybody else find what Shmuel said, anything within what Shmuel said, a little bit odd, out of character, something you wouldn't have expected? No? That's fine. You would be in good company for saying that. Radak would agree with you. But there's a classic medrash which sees something wrong in Shmuel's words. Shmuel opens by saying, Anochi haro'eh, I'm the seer. Take a look at number 21. We're going to have to come back and explain it, but right now I just want you to be sensitive to it. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem said to him, Atahu ro'eh? You're the one who sees, really? Ani modiacha she'iata ro'eh. I'm going to show you, you don't see anything. Amosai Hodio, which is actually interesting when you think about Eli and the whole blindness thing with Eli. But anyway, Amosai Hodio, when did Hashem inform him of this? So the story will go, I'll explain it outside of the psukim that he cites here, that when Shmuel is sent to try this again, to coronate the next king, he goes to the family of Yishai, and he only knows he's supposed to anoint the son of Yishai, and Yishai brings out his sons, and the first one, Eliyav, comes out. And he looks at Eliyav, and he sees Shaul 2.0. He sees Eliyav, and Eliyav is physically impressive. And he says, oh, Ach neged Hashem Mishicho, the anointed one is right here. And Hashem says back to him, didn't you say Anochi Haroeh? I think I remember you saying that. And the pasuk says, Hashem says to him there, Al tabid al mar'ehu vel gova kol maso. Don't look at how he appears. Don't look at how tall he is. Kimastiu, because I've rejected him. I don't want him. So Hashem is going to correct him later on. He's going to zap him. You think you're the ro'eh. However, when I asked the question here, no one thought that was strange to say to Hira. Why didn't it sound strange?
He asked.
You asked, where's the Ro'eh? Oh, that's me. Like, what else should he do?
They go to the
So take a look at number 22, the Radha.
Not only that, in this situation, it tells us that Hashem said, here's the guy. So it's not like in the other situation where he was trying to guess himself.
Right.
Hashem said, here's the guy.
Exactly. Look at Radha, number 22. He says, this was not an unhumble thing to say. This was not immodest. What do I do? Don't answer? You know, worse, play a prank on him. Say, oh, it's over there. But I'm not sure if he's home. Right? And then later on, as he's been knocking and standing at the door, oh, that was me. You know? Like, what did you think was going to happen? It's like those stories of the Chavetz Chaim on the train and someone is rude to him. But what did you think was going to happen in the end? Rabbi Hussein is alarmed, and then he quotes the Medrash. He doesn't resolve the problem. I'm going to try to resolve this problem because I think there is a way to resolve it. I think it's actually very important in terms of what's going on in this whole story. I'm going to jump and do this instead and then come back next time to the other pieces on this so that you can do it without it, and I'd rather get this idea in. So we'll do it. We'll do it at this point. There are two ways to look at what Shmuel's job is at this point. The first way to look at it is his job is commission Shaul as king. Right? That's his task. Hashem wants to make sure Shaul will be anointed at this time tomorrow. That's what you have to do. However, the other way to look at it is that his job is to earn Shaul's trust. Not his trust about becoming king, but about taking orders from Hashem via Shmuel. Shaul has to believe that everything he's going to be told to do is coming from God. And you see that in the interpretations of what Shmuel promised to tell him in Pasuk Yutet. When he said, I'm going to tell you everything that's in your heart, right? So according to Malbim, it's about becoming a good king, somebody who fulfills Torah, right? That's a piece of it. According to Abarbanel, it's about earning the trust. I'm going to tell you where you were and all that so that you will trust me that I represent real nevuah, a real message from Hashem. And I think that's why Shmuel is criticized for saying Anochi Haroeh. I think that's why he gets zapped for it. The Radak explains, and he's right, obviously, that it's hard to take the criticism literally. Especially when Hashem wants him to present himself as a Roeh. Hashem wants him to wow Shaul. He wants Shaul to trust him. But tell me, who else do we know, go back to Chumash, who was a Roeh of sorts? Moshe, yes, but before Moshe. A real Roeh, like somebody who people have dreams and he explains them.
Yosef.
What does he say when people say to him, everything is from Hashem?
So it was a missed opportunity, in other words.
Fast forward to Daniel. Right? When Nebuchadnezzar has his dreams that frighten him and so on, Daniel says, interpretations come from Hashem. Right? He could have said, Hashem tells me things. He could have done what they did. Hashem is the one who sees everything and he tells me. And I suggest that maybe it's the fact that he doesn't credit Hashem. And in particular, it's Roeh versus Navi. The root of the Navi, right, we say Niv Sfatayim, but also Lehavi. He is the one who brings a message from God. A Navi is always that way. Aaron is a Navi because he speaks on behalf of Moshe, right? The Navi speaks on behalf of somebody else. A Roeh suggests he has his own traits. He can do it himself. So I think the idea is that he's lost an opportunity to say to Shaul, everything is really from Hashem. And the orders that you are going to be following, those are also from Hashem. And I think that also explains, go back to Pasuk Yutet, Sendit 19, the odd order of things. He says, V'achaltem imi hayom, you're going to eat with me today. In the morning, I'm going to send you on your way. And everything in your heart, I'm going to tell you in the future. Meaning, I'm always going to tell you that which you want to know. I'm going to be the conduit from Hashem to tell you the things you want to know. You're not making it up as you go along. Everything you do will be at divine command. That's what I see here, and that's what I think the framework of the story is really about. It's not just about name the new king. It's about set him on the path he's going to need in order to be successful, which is he has to take his orders from Hashem via the Navi, that's the way that it's supposed to work. We have more to see about what's going to happen next, about Shaul, who will, of course, decline humbly, and about the feast itself. So, God willing, we'll pick up with that next week. Chag Sameach, and welcome back, everybody who was away.